Let's go to the word.
Numbers 6,
verses 25 to 26. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Again, let's read from 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. John 4, verses 20 to 26. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Amen. God is the God of revelation. 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 He reveals himself in his time and in his own way. So in his, he has the time and he has the method, and they are according to his choosing. And that's how he reveals himself. And he shows his face to those who wait for him, those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 9:28 says, to those who are waiting for him, he will appear. So faith means to know the meeting with God as the greatest honor and longing to seek his face. It is to consider meeting with God as the greatest honor, one's greatest honor and longing to seek his face. How many of you long to seek his face? I know it's an abstract concept, right? To seek his face, seek the face of God. But if you were to do like word search or phrase church, a search in your Bible app or program, you will find it so many places about seeking the face of God. So in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness, which was a passage we read last week. Psalm 27, verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So faith simply means to long to seek his face. And faith life, therefore, is believing that one will die one day. Yes, we all agree with that statement. Yes? But that after death, because one longs to live with God in his presence, seeing his face, while we are on earth living in the flesh, it's to offer our bodies, offer one's body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the Christian life, the spiritual life, the faith life of one who has the hope, the faith, the desire to seek his face in that day, to live in the presence of God and see his face forever. That is the blessing of all blessings, isn't it? If a song like that we just sang, no weeping, no sadness, and no shame, and no sin, no death, that's what heaven is about. If that, just saying those words move us, imagine being in the presence of God where no such things exist, and that standing before him face to face so we can see his face, there's nothing else that we want than to be in the presence of such beautiful God, such wonderful God. That is a man of faith, and that is what his life looks like. So Revelation 22, 3 to 4 reminds us at the end of the Bible, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. and his name will be on their foreheads. So it's to have a clear mark, clear desire of where I want to be after I die. After I die, I don't want to be in darkness where the fire is burning and where I will be tormented forever. I don't even want to think about that. Am I the only one? Because that's called hellfire. Anyone even want to think about that as an option? No way, Jose. No way. I'm not going there. I'm not even thinking about that. Instead, I have a desire and I hope to be in the presence of God, who is perfect in every way. The holy God, the righteous God, who knows no wrong thing, who knows no unclean things. He can do no wrong. He cannot do anything that is wrong, anything that is unclean, that is to be blamed. Rather, he is holy and perfect and the glorious God and the wonderful God that we so long to see and be with. So that is the desire of a man of faith. Now, in the world, of course, people have all kinds of desires. And when you think, when it comes to meeting with someone and longing to meet with someone and be with someone in their presence, depending on those individuals and in the different context of their lives, the object may be very different. So within one person, at some point, they long to meet someone. Silly people back in the day, before Instagram and before social media and before cell phones, people just used to like long to see a celebrity. So they would cut out like Teen Magazine. I don't even know if they exist, but 17 Magazine is what we used to look at. So we could cut out movie stars and put it on the wall with scotch tape. So, oh, I wish. I don't think they do such a thing anymore because you just follow them on Instagram and you could see what they have for breakfast every day. But back in the day, that's what people used to kind of think about. And if you live in big city like New York City or you visit a place like L.A. or near Hollywood, you can run across certain movie stars. And nowadays, with selfies and cameras, you can capture them and take pictures of them. But that is sort of like very vain and very immature desire that one has of meeting someone very special. Certainly for the religious people, like the Catholics, they have dream of meeting with the Pope. So in front of the Vatican, the Pope does travel. Traveling Pope. but he also does come out at certain times of the year, to hold special services, to come out of his balcony in the Vatican. And there's a huge plaza in front of the Vatican. It really is huge. And they usually have barricades and stuff like that to control the masses. But in these special times when the Pope comes out and gives his sermon and gives his blessing, these faithful Catholics, they come and they gather around the Vatican. But only those special ones can make it to the closer area where they can actually see his face. And it's not for free. Nothing is for free. Nothing is for free. So you'd have to give enough donation to the Catholic Church to make sure that you get close enough. Not face to face. You cannot, because there's bodyguards. You cannot go that close. But you can somehow make out his face. He has two eyes and one nose and one mouth. So you can kind of see who he is. So this may be perhaps the dream or the longing of the Catholic, the religious, the super religious Catholics. For the parents or the family members of troops or soldiers who are deployed, they long to see the face of the loved ones return in one piece, right? So the heartbreaking thing that's going on in Ukraine and around the neighboring countries now is that I think already over a million, they expect about 2 million people will become refugees. And it's just, you'd think refugees like homeless people, but they actually have homes and businesses and they had their livelihoods just a few days ago, like a week ago. And suddenly they became evacuees or refugees. And then what they're describing at the border is buses loaded with women and children because their males had to stay behind. And obviously it's a mandatory draft there and all men. I think even if they weren't having a draft, they're volunteering to fight because these people are so willing to protect their independence and their sovereignty as a nation. But you can see these women, daughters, and children who are just stunned and mothers who are sobbing because they had left behind their loved ones. And they're hoping that they can see them again. I wonder what will happen, right? So this whole generation of children who would perhaps be without fathers, so many of them. So For those who have either left them or have sent them off to faraway places, deployed, the greatest desire they have as a mother, as a father, as a sibling, as a family member, is to see the deployed soldier come back in one piece, alive. And that's their greatest longing. And similarly, a father or mother of a runaway child who ran out of home, you know, out of the home because they rebelled and they were not happy, just like the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, they wait every day for the return of their child. They wait for a sign of the return of their child, because if, as long as they're alive, they should come back. As long as they are alive, I will get to see his face again, her face again. So if such longing between humans are so great and so moving, and when you see people uniting, it's just heartbreaking. I remember a long, long time ago when I was a child, that the North Koreans and South Koreans were reunited. Not all of them. Some families were reunited, and they broadcast on TV. And, you know, Koreans are so emotional, and they're just like, wah, wailing. And but, you know, not just Koreans, because if you look at the Old Testament Jews, they're the same way. They're sitting there wailing. At least Koreans don't rip their clothes, but the Jews, they rip their clothes and throw dust over their heads. So anyway, so these people are wailing, and just watching them being reunited with their siblings that they had not seen for decades is so, so moving, like so emotional and so moving. And even if we don't know them, we can sense their longing and their hurt and their sadness and their gladness now they're reunited. So how much more then for the longing of meeting with God, the longing that is of the living God who lives and who desires to meet with the souls of men, and therefore the desire of my soul is to see the face of God. How much greater should that longing be? The longing of my soul is to see the face of God. You may not be aware of it right now. It's simple. You're fleshly. You might have your thoughts traveling everywhere, back and forth. Maybe you're still stuck in Ukraine right now. Come back. Come back. You need to come back. You're just like distracted. You went to South Korea or North Korea in your mind right now. Come back. So your mind is all over the place. But the soul that's inside this body has one longing. And that's to see the face of God. Amen? Because that's how God made us. The history of the Bible shows us that God had a plan and he had a schedule. So he had a plan to reveal himself because he is the God of revelation who reveals himself. And according to his schedule, he reveals himself. According to his ways, he reveals himself. But he has scheduled to do that, like a train track, a train running on train tracks, that he had scheduled to meet with not any other creatures, but humans, not just humans of the flesh, but spiritual beings living in the flesh, called a living being, Adam. So that's why God made all things, and all things were prepared and created for him, because God had specifically in his mind whom he will meet, how he will meet, and when he will meet with such beings. So in Genesis, we see the creation of the world in 6 days. And on day six, God made humans, male and female. But not just to the fleshly beings that he decided to reveal himself, because on the same day, animals were made too. Right? So these are non-spiritual beings, humans thinking and moving and smart like us and doing things like us. But they were without spirit. But in Genesis 2, God made man to be more than that. So let's look at Genesis 2, 7 as a reminder and for our new friends. Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the man became a living being, meaning man became a spiritual being living in the flesh. A finite life to be lived in the flesh once, but after the flesh is gone, only the spirit remains. But in that day, the spirit would be brought to the spirit God and live with him face to face forever. That's why God made man to be a living being. Now, before this happened, however, let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that beginning is not the same as the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of time, of creation, the creation work of God. While the beginning here in John 1:1 is before that, in eternity. The moment God decided to reveal himself is called the beginning. And the way he was going to reveal himself was through the word, as the word. That's what the revelation of God means, right? The self-manifestation, the self-revelation of God is the word. Just to review, what is the word? The self-revelation of God, the self-manifestation of God. So you have to already read the, you have to read and sense already, just even with that statement, with that verse. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You have to see God's plan and desire to reveal himself, to meet with men. So if you continue, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who made the world? Who is he through whom all things were made? It is the Word. The God who would be manifested, who would be revealed in time according to God's schedule. Not because men begged for that, and not because men burned themselves up and gave a most amazing sacrifice, but because God desired to do so, planned to do so in eternity. How many of you believe that? That's the grace of God, right? That he decided in his time, in his way, so the object, like the ones, the object of his meeting, object, the people or the beings that he will meet with, and those are spiritual beings, men, living being, and also under the circumstance and the places, meaning where and how he would meet, he decided in the beginning. And that's why he decided to reveal himself and manifest himself as the Word. So already you're knocking out the other way of meeting God, and that is religions. The world religions, human religions, meaning religions originating from humans, the attempt to impress God, ask God and beg God and say, this is what God likes. This must be what God is like. And they have their own understanding, their own desires and own ways. And it is an upward movement. Yet, because it originates from human and has nothing to do with God's revelation, God will never meet with them. They will never be able to see the face of God in such a way. Only when we follow the way of God and understand that he is the God of revelation, he has his own way set up to meet with us. So worship is the word of meeting with God. In the Old Testament, there are two words that describe worship. Shakak, I'm pronouncing it wrong. Shakak or Abad. So Shakak is to bow down, and Abad is to serve. So in the word worship, there's two meanings, to bow down and serve. I mean, it could mean really like one big meeting, but if you were to divide, fall down to admire, to adore, to show that one fears him, that he is above all, above one, oneself. That's what one does when one worships, but also serving him. That's in the Old Testament Hebrew. In the New Testament, same meaning, different words, however, in Greek, proskuneo, which means to see the face of God. See him so closely that you can kiss him, you know, like on the cheek, greeting, yeah? So like some countries, I get in trouble because some of them do three times. And I go, and then they're still going the other side. I'm like, okay, I'm getting confused. I just landed from New York and I'm getting confused. That's why he's there like laughing. And they're like, when are we done? Okay. So you could be three times and two times and they're doing that. So it is to be that intimate in greeting and face to face, that closeness. So that's what proskuneo worship means. But also latreo, which means to serve, appears as worship in the New Testament. So these two meanings are very important, and that's what I'm going to talk about today in understanding seeing the face of God, meeting with him. That's to bow down before him and serve him. And we began with number 6, 25, saying, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is referred to as the priestly blessing. And the Jewish people still recite this. And priests bless, say these to babies and families as a form of blessing. So to understand the Lord make his face shine on you is a great, great blessing. The Lord make his face shine on you. So make his face shine in Hebrew means to be of light, to be light. Light, L-O-L-A, L-I-G-H-T, light, like light. So to be light or to become light, that's what make his face shine on you means in Hebrew. And it's the same word, for example, when God created the stars, day three with the land, and then the day four, the sun and the stars and the planets to shine, to give light on earth in Genesis 1:15 and 17, to give light, that's the same word as make his face shine on you. So this is the understanding of seeing the face of God. One's blessing. The hope for one's the hope to receive great blessing from God is to have his face shine on me. How many of you have that hope? Do you want God's face to shine on you right now? It depends, right? Some of you look a little uneasy about that. If the light is shining on me, maybe he'll know too much. He already knows everything. He already knows. He doesn't need extra light to find out what he does not know. He already knows. But when his light that is full of life and joy and glory and healing and peace, there's nothing else we need. Nothing else we want. And that face, the expression of face, is very interesting because face is very expressive and face is very telling. So by just looking at the face, you can see someone's thinking and feeling where they are. And as Pastor King has said, this is very helpful to the ministry. So we just look at people's face and go, oh, they're not doing well. Something is up. Like when we have eye contact, they go right away. Yeah, so I can tell that too. So, and then we run each other in the hallway and they go, yeah, so there's something up, obviously something up. So that face is very, very clear and very telling whether they're doing well spiritually or not, right? So even in the hour of worship and you think, oh my God, you saw me. Yes, I see you. I see you and I see you more. But the thing is, even in the room you were here and you've been here every week, but some people I don't see. So I've been asking like the leader, has so-and-so been coming? And they're like, yeah, every week. I'm going, how come I don't see their face? Like, I don't see them. It's because there's something there. They're hiding their face, right? So face is very, very telling about where they are in the relationship, in their status, in their spiritual life, even for the Christians. And it's the same thing for God. When God hides his face, nothing good's going to happen. Nothing good can happen. And that's exactly what happened to our ancestor Adam after he sinned, the living being. After he sinned, being deceived by the devil, the serpent, he took the forbidden fruit, which God told him not to take. It's not the fruit, however, but it's the word of God he had to obey. The moment that he took the fruit is called disobedience, and that is sin. So the moment he sinned, what was his response right away, emotionally? He became afraid. He became afraid. He realized he was naked. He became afraid. So he hid himself. Not just him. In the end, God banished him out with Eve and put a cherubim, an angel, with what? A flaming sword. So the Garden of Eden becomes hidden, shielded by a flaming sword, which reveals, it's an imagery of the spiritual reality of all mankind since Adam. Because all, when Adam sinned, all sinned in him, Romans 5:12 says. So all, through one man's sin, death came to all, the price of sin. So spiritually, we all died in sin, even though the body lived generation after generation for thousands and thousands of years. But the spirit died because of sin, and because of that, God hid himself. So it's more than the fact that men cannot find paradise on earth or Adam could not search for Garden of Eden again. It's more than that. What that represents is to be cut off from the face of God, to be hidden away from the face of God. And we see that right away in the son of Adam and Eve, Cain, who killed his own brother, Abel. And he kills his brother, but still shamelessly he says, I'm afraid that someone's going to kill me. And then he says, today you're driving me from the land, speaking to God, and I will be hidden from your presence. So that spells out the consequence of sin, to be hidden from the face of God. What is the consequence of sin? To be hidden from the face of God. Psalm 10:11 says, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees when it comes to sinners. Job 34:29 says, if he hides his face, who can see him? Yet, however, because God is the God of revelation and decided to reveal himself from the beginning, we see in the history of the Bible how God, in stages, step by step, getting closer to meeting with men in spite of this spiritual reality called men being dead in sin. So when first God appeared to a man named Abram in Genesis 15, and then in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to him. Now that means not the entirety of God, who is spirit too great to be seen, appeared, but it was actually an angel. So we don't have time today, but in Genesis 18 and 19, we see how the Lord appears with two other men. So three men visit Abraham and Sarah's home. But we find that the three men are actually angels. So the two of them actually leave Abraham's home after they have meal, and the one person called the Lord blesses Abraham, but the two other men who were with him actually go to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot, Abraham's nephew, of the destruction that is coming. And that Lord is referred to as God. So here, they saw three men coming, and then the Lord, and then the angel. All these words are kind of used interchangeably to refer to the one who appeared before Abraham. So what we see there is that in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, God himself never appeared. But it's the angel who comes in the name of the Lord. Certainly in the time of Abraham, they did not know the name specifically to be Jehovah. That was only known later on in the time of Moses. But we do see that the people who come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood that his name was Jehovah and that he appeared to them through the angel. So let's go to Hosea chapter 12, 3 to 5. That sort of summarizes that. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. Who is this that Hosea is describing? Anyone know? Jacob. Yes, Jacob, the twin, right? With his brother, he struggled in his mama's tummy, right? And then he comes out and he struggled with God. Verse 4, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. So this is talking about the wrestling with the man, right, that he meets. Then he says, you know, he says, I met with God. I struggled with God. And then as a result, he receives the name Israel. But here describing that is he struggled with God, but really he struggled with angel. And it says in verse 5, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. The Lord is in English, but in Hebrew there, in the original text, you will find the name Yahweh or Jehovah in English. So that's the history of the Old Testament, that in the name of Jehovah that he appeared through the angel, still they understood that as God. So when Abraham, going back to Abraham, when God gave him a son at the age of 100, God didn't end there, but God wanted to test him for his faith. So when the child Isaac comes of age in Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to go to a specific place, a region in Moriah, a mountain in the region called Moriah, and a certain time, and give a certain sacrifice. And that sacrifice was his only son. And when he did carry out, because he was man of faith and he trusted God, God was so pleased that through the angel he spoke, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Don't touch him. Don't kill him. Now I know you, blank me. Now I know you, fear me. That's what God wanted to see. He wanted to see that he feared him, that he honored him, that he worshiped him, that he followed all his instructions and show that to the point of killing his own son. As a result, he didn't have to kill him physically, but instead he received many, many, many descendants, a promise of many, many descendants coming from his line. And certainly that's where Isaac and Jacob came. And then later on, a people came, so many of them. And in fact, when God sent his servant Moses to call those people out, they became slaves, close to 2 million of them. So God sent Moses to bring them out of the slavery in Egypt. And Moses did that great work of the Exodus and brought them into the desert where they traveled for 40 years. And this is where they received the law. Now, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law in the desert, he spoke with God for 40 days. And when he spoke with God, and at the end of Exodus 33, he asked God, please show me your glory. Because until then, he was just speaking voice in voice to God. And he said, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And what did God say? Sure, here it is. What did he say? You cannot see my face, and live. If you were to see me, you will die. If anyone were to see the face of God, you would die because he's so great. Instead, God said, if you go to the crevice of rock, and then you will see my glory pass. You will not see my face, but you will see my back. Back. Now, whose back is that? Does God have back? Does God have have back? We can't even see his face. Can we see his back? God cannot be expressed in the body, right? So that back is also referring to the back of the angel in the name of Jehovah. So Moses saw the back of the angel. And as a result, when he came down in chapter 34 in Exodus, we see him coming. And what do people see? The theme is the face. What's going on? They saw Moses' face and they went... It's like psycho moment. Screaming. Why? Because his face was radiant like the sun. Just like you can't see the sun for too long, right? I don't suggest you do that. If you stare into the sun, you'll lose your vision. You'll damage your vision because the radiation is so strong. But that word, the shine, his face was radiant in Hebrew is the word for giving out rays or like radiation even. Yes. So people were very scared. Moses didn't realize it because he didn't have a mirror. So he didn't know what was going on with his face. He just, hey guys, how you doing? How you going? He came out and they went, so scared. But he's a gentle soul. So he covered his face. He veiled his face when he spoke to them. And then he took off when he spoke to them and when he was on his cover. So the idea of not seeing God's face and people becoming afraid of Moses' radiant face all reminded the fact that the time to see his face has not come yet. Because all men had been dead in sin. Still, the people of Israel took pride in themselves as the people who were chosen and called by God. And they became a people who seek the face of Jehovah, the Lord God. So Psalm 24 verse 6 says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. In so many places. So the temple, the tabernacle and later the temple was the place where they would see his face. It was where the most holy place was, the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was where the ark was. And above the ark, called the mercy seat or the atonement cover, is where God promised to appear and speak to them. So Exodus 25, 22. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So only the high priest went in once a year with what? With blood. You cannot enter without blood. You go, oh, oops, I forgot to bring it. What happens if they do that? Killed. Yes. The Lord said in Exodus 34, 20, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. And the gift that he was looking forward to was the blood of the sacrifice. And just because you're the high priest doesn't mean that you can come in and, Lord, I need to talk to you about something. Can I come in? What happened? Dead. Oh my God. So even though there were people who longed to seek his face, you couldn't come anytime you wanted. Even though representative of all the people called the high priest couldn't go anytime he wanted. And he had to go only in the designated time with designated sacrifice once a year. So while they were honored to meet with him and see his face, it was something to be feared for. And when the high priest did go in, what did he see? Did he see God? No. He saw the ark with what around it? Cherubim. Angels with their wings spread out. So what they saw was the image of angels, not the face of God. Still, this was an honor for them. And in the end, eventually before the Lord came, Yeshua came to the world, they were under a curse because they had abandoned God. 2 Chronicles 29:6 describes this. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. How dare the people of God turn their backs on God? And could they expect to live after doing that? They abandoned him and they turned their face away from the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, the sanctuary. They should be singing how lovely are the dwelling places. But they turned their backs And they turned their faces away from that because they were sinning. They had sinned and they had become evil. So God cursed them. So even in their misery, when they called out for help, God hid his face. Because remember, the consequence of sin is being hidden from his face. Jeremiah 33:5 said that. However, simultaneously, even though they were under a curse, there was prophecy or prophecies that gave them hope. And the message was the same. Hosea spoke, 5:15 said, then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. If they were to turn from their ways and earnestly seek me, come back to me and earnestly cry out and say, we are so sorry for what we have done. Forgive us of our guilt and our wrongdoings. Shine your face on us. Then he says, as he's waiting in his lair, in his temple, in his dwelling place, he will turn to them. That gave them hope. As 2 Chronicles also repeated earlier in 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Also in 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9, it says, if you return to the Lord, he will not turn his face from you. Psalm 80 verse 3 says, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How gracious is God. He was waiting for men to return. Still, they did not know that. And that's when, according to God's schedule, he sent his son and he came in the name of the Father God, Yeshua. And standing before that dwelling place of the name Jehovah, what did he say that made the Jews, especially the priests, upset? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy it. And they heard it as destroy the building, destroy the name. There's no more high priest. And then we're done. We're doomed. That's how they heard it. And they couldn't believe in his word about raising it up again. With what? You're just a carpenter, a poor man. What can you do? So that's why they consider what Yeshua said is be a good enough reason enough to get him killed, get put him to death. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Say it with me, what? The temple of his body. His death and his what? Resurrection. That through his death and his resurrection, he will now show not the images of angels in the temple, in the name Jehovah, only to the chosen people of Israel, but that now he will show his face, the face of God, to the souls of all men who seek him, who worship him in spirit and in truth, in the name Yeshua. And what do you say to that? Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. So not only to the chosen people of Israel. So even in the Old Testament, even though, according to promise, the high priest will go ahead of them and meet with God and then come back to people and say, for you, on your behalf, I went and met with God. He shone his face on us and blessed us, and you guys are all blessed to go home. This was just a shadow, and it was not the true meeting the face of God. Because in the Old Testament, right, since Adam, all men were dead in sin. So Ephesians 2:1-2 says, we were all dead in sin and transgressions. So that's speaking of the past. We were dead in sin before the coming of Yeshua. Before his death, what he would accomplish on the cross. So all men were dead in sin. So if you're dead in sin, you cannot meet with God. You are only hidden away from God. So what did they do then all those years? It was the promise that one day the meeting would be fulfilled. And that promise had now come. So that's when one of the disciples, Philip, said in John 14, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. It's okay. You don't have to go excited, explain to us about heaven and all this. Just show us the Father and it will be enough for us. What did the Lord say? Here it is. The Lord said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen Yeshua has seen the Father. Hallelujah. The Father, who's the Father? The Father God. Can anyone ever see him? Ever? I sense a lack of certainty here. You're like, but in heaven, aren't we supposed to see God, right? Who are we supposed to see in heaven? You smarty pants. Yes? Yes. Not God himself. Never. because he's too great. So here he is. If anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, what is he saying? He's saying that Yeshua himself is the face. Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Hebrew name, which means the Savior who has come to save the people of the world from their sins. He has come to show the face of God. In fact, Yeshua is the face of God. Say it with me. Yeshua is the face of God. The face of God is who? Yeshua. So they saw his face, right? So for 3 years, the disciples followed him and saw his face. And they were happy seeing all the performance, all the miracles that he performed, the signs, and just they were in so love with Yeshua's person, his character. He was so perfect in every way. So they did not want to be apart from him. So when he said these words, it was very sad to them. So let's go to John 16, 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. So in a while, you will see me no more. What did he mean by that? And he gave a clue. The world will rejoice, but you will grieve. But let me remind you, your grief will turn to joy. So when he's saying, you will see me no more, what is he referring to? His death. And that's why the world will rejoice, but the disciples will grieve. But he reminded them, but your grief will turn to joy. It will be brief. Your grief will be brief. Just like a woman giving birth to a child, her pain is great, but when she holds that baby in her arms, she forgets about the pain because of the joy that the child brings to the world, to herself. So now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. So when will he see them again? Is that his return? If you've done logos, you have a right answer. What is the right answer? It's the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! So he's talking about his return, not return as in coming, second coming, but return as the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit in his name. And he's saying, I'm coming to you. You're going to see me again. And your joy, no one will ever take away that joy. But certainly they had to go through the grief first. And that was when one of the disciples betrayed him and they nailed him to the cross. But as he died, what did Yeshua say? What did he say? It is finished. And when he died, what happened in the temple, the dwelling place of God, of the name Jehovah, where they met with him and saw his face, even though it was just an image or images of angel, what happened in the temple? The temple veil tore. The temple veil tore, and the temple is not like sheer thin material that can accidentally rip apart. It is impossible to rip apart by accident, because it was so dense and so thick, and that it had to be the work of God. And that veil represented the covering of God that hid his face from the sinners of the world is now torn, now destroyed, so that his face may be seen, that he may shine his face fully on the souls of men. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? In Jeremiah, there was that prophecy, Isaiah 25:78. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. So the shroud refers to the covering of face. So shroud is like what they wrapped the body of Yeshua and the people at the time. But he's saying that when he died, the temple veil tore, meaning the covering, the hiding is no more, as his flesh tore, as Yeshua died on the cross, his flesh tore and blood gushed out, and as he died, it was the moment that he was unveiling himself once for all. Hallelujah! It was that moment the Son was laying down his life according to the Father's command, John 10:18. He obeyed the Father's command, and it was the moment that he was pleasing the Father. He gave that worship that the Father is pleased by. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That he gave with his whole body, with his whole life, entire life, as he laid down his life. That's what he gave as his sacrifice to the Father, so that he may see the face of the Father. Where does it say that? In Job 33:26, he shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Now, these are words in the book of Job. It's not referring to humans, but really, in this light, it's about the Son. As he died, laying down his life perfectly according to his command, humbly obeying, longing so much to see the face of his Father. Why did he long so much? Even though he is God. In the beginning, he was one with the Father. As the Word, he was God. He is God, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. But when the Word became flesh, the Word became flesh, God came as man, the Son of Man. Say it with me. Who is he? The Son of Man. When he walked on earth, where we live today, 2,000 years ago, this is the God who is from the beginning, who came out from the Father, John 1:18. He came from out of the Father. He was with the Father in the Father's bosom. But he came out of the Father. And when he came out of the Father, during those years, those times that he walked on earth, he longed and longed and longed and missed and missed and missed and missed seeing the face of the Father. But when he laid down his life according to the Father's instruction, and perfectly became nothing and gave his whole life, his beautiful, worthy, precious life as sacrifice to the Father, it was the moment the Father was now revealing his face to the Son, so that the Son will finally see the face of the Father. Hallelujah! And Song of Songs, which is sort of like an odd book to be included in the Bible, because it's like love letters between two lovers. But there in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. The Father seeing the Son, laying down his life, trusting the Father and following his word. To the Father, his face was lovely. Because the Son longed so much of the Father's face, he laid down everything, everything. To the last drop of his life, he lay down so that he could see the face of the Father. And the Father said, your face is so beautiful and lovely to me, Son. Certainly to men, as Isaiah prophesied in 53:3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. When they saw him being crucified, they turned their faces away from him. And even when you watch like humanly depicted, you know, movies like Passion of Christ, I can't even watch that with my eyes open fully, because to imagine that happened to our Lord, it's unthinkable. The depiction is so graphic. They did their best to show how it must have been when he died on the cross, the pain, the scars, and just death coming onto him and life leaving him. Yet that was lovely, lovely, so beautiful to the Father, because the Son followed the Father's command perfectly and laid down his life, so that the word of when can I go and meet with God, as the Son longed so much, would be answered. And the Father saying, here I am, here's my face, now you come to me. And he raised him back to life. Hallelujah. Through his death, he also condemned the separator, the devil. And it is because of the devil, all men turned their backs against God. They hid their face away from God and turned their backs on God because of the devil, the separator who separated all men from God when he caused Adam to sin. But Yeshua condemned him through his death and through his shed blood. His sprinkle that blood on the souls of all men to make them his. And through his body, he paid the price of sin. And with his blood, he purchased them to be his. And later on, giving the chance for those of faith, those who have the face of faith, to see the face of God in Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that the word, the priestly blessing, the Lord make his face shine on you and his grace and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That word will be true because when he shed his precious blood, in John 1, 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Say it with me. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In whom? In the word was life, and that life was the light of men. In Hebrew, shine, make shine upon you, make the face shine on you is giving light. So the blood that came out of the body of Yeshua had life and light. It is the light that will shine the face on the world, and not just all the, not really the world, but those who have faith in him, those who receive, who would receive his blood by their faith, and they would be able to see his face. Hallelujah. How many of you received this blood? The blood of Yeshua. How precious is it? Amen. So after he died, he truly died, but he did raise, he was raised back to life just as he said he would. In 3 days, he resurrected. Now, the disciples who had heard his word about being raised back, they couldn't believe it because they saw his death. No one ever comes back from that kind of death on the cross. No one comes back from crucifixion. So they couldn't believe it. But when the Lord did appear and showed his body, his resurrected body, and to some even letting them touch, like Thomas, his body, so that they can believe with their eyes and see with their eyes the face of the resurrected Lord. And their reaction is what? They fell at his feet and worshiped him. What else can you do? When you see the face of God, what else can we do? When you see the face of God who is so great, holy, righteous, glorious, the Lord of life, perfect in every way, the creator of all things, who holds all things in his hands, the Lord of all. What else can you do but fall at his feet and worship him? Amen. That's what the disciples did. They worshiped him. Imagine their shock. They never imagined they would see him again. That kind of shock should be here right now in our hour of worship when we seek his face. Amen? But he did not live with them and dwell with them, because only after he would leave and go to the Father, he would send the promised Holy Spirit. You will see me, you will not see me, but in short time you will see me again. That word will be true when he will send the Holy Spirit according to his promise in the name Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit came to the disciples and other believers who were gathered initially in 500 of them. But when it was dwindled down to 120, because people ran out of patience, they ran out of faith, and they one by one left. But when only 120 remained, on day 10, finally, the Holy Spirit came and they started to speak in different tongues, and they experienced the promised Spirit, and they knew now he was there with them. They were seeing him face to face in spirit. Hallelujah. So that their joy could never be taken away again. The joy that they had when they saw the resurrected Lord, and then they became sad again when they saw the Lord being lifted up into heaven. In Acts 1, the angel said, hello guys, what are you looking at? He went. He's gone. Oh, he's gone again. But he told you to stay in Jerusalem. He will send you the counselor. He will fulfill his promise. And so when they waited faithfully for that promise to be fulfilled, they finally received the Holy Spirit. A church was now born on earth in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And they were overjoyed because now, as the Lord said, I will see you again and you will rejoice. No one will take away your joy. They had no idea how it was going to be when they would receive the promised Holy Spirit. They had no idea. At least we get some tips here, right? When we receive the Holy Spirit, people go, oh, you're going to be so overjoyed. You're going to speak in tongues. It's going to be great. Okay, We get a lot of information beforehand. But imagine these guys, they had no info at all. At all. No intel. At all. This was for the first time ever that the Holy Spirit came in that gathering. And as they were speaking in new tongues, and they were suddenly filled with joy, they knew that the Lord was with them. That in spirit they were seeing his face. And you can then understand how one after another, even as they went to their own crosses and they were eaten by lions, had to fight the gladiator fight in the arenas and be burned alive at the stake and drowned to death and cut in pieces and imprisoned for life, that they never lost that joy. Because of the Holy Spirit allowing them to see his face. Hallelujah! So the true worship began with the church this way. Now, understanding that story that we read in the beginning in John 4, the story that describes the meeting between Yeshua and the Samaritan woman, which you heard many times already in John 4, she's a Samaritan woman, meaning she's not a Jew, a Gentile. On top of that, she's no one special. She had five husbands, and the sixth guy that she was living with was not a husband. And Yeshua knew all of that. But beyond all of that, and certainly she was not a prostitute, because she had this holy and spiritual hope and longing. Because once she realized that he was like prophet, knowing everything about her, the first question was not like, am I going to get married to this guy? Or like, am I going to get rich? Or what's going to happen to my family? The one question she asked him as soon as she realized he was a man of God, he says, our fathers say this mountain. And you Jews say that mountain in Jerusalem. But which is right? I want to worship God. And I want my worship to be received. I want to see the face of God. Tell me what is right. Tell me. And that's what Yeshua told her. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So here's Yeshua saying, neither in this mountain or that mountain, not like how the Samaritans are following their traditions and thinking that Bethel is the place, or the Jews saying it's Jerusalem, and they're arguing and they have their own understanding of what worship is. He's saying a time is coming and now has come. You will not worship in any of these mountains, and that you will worship in spirit and truth. And the woman couldn't fully understand what he was saying. So she has said, oh, you know what? I know that Messiah is coming. And I wait for his coming, because when he comes, he will tell us. He will tell us about how to meet with God. And Yeshua should seeing that sincere, sincere longing. The greatest drive, the drive that she had going for her in her life was to seek the face of God. He could no longer hide himself. And he said, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ prophesied to come. Hallelujah. Until then, he never even said it to his disciples who he was. But to this Gentile woman, he could not hide anymore, because he saw her true desire. So our gathering here today ought to be with that kind of desire, longing to see the face of God. So the worship that we are giving, the spiritual worship that God is pleased to receive, are two things, two parts, in spirit and in truth. In spirit refers to the spiritual qualification that we ought to come to him with. Because God is spirit, he does not meet with the flesh. It doesn't matter how many years of studies that you have, or how much money you have, and what kind of title you have at work, or what kind of career you have, what kind of family, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, or civilized or barbarian, free or slave, male or female. It doesn't matter what kind of line you come in. You must come as spirit. You have to know yourself as, I am Adam. I am a living being. I'm a soul. Say it with me. I'm Adam. I'm a living being. I'm a soul. Not a dead soul, but a living soul now, because I have received the blood of Yeshua. Say with me, I'm a righteous soul. I'm a righteous soul by the blood of Yeshua. That's right. So there may be unbeliever in our midst today, a newcomer, just a visitor. They don't believe in anything. That is not worship that they're giving. Yeah, they could be sitting and joining us in the program. But worship that's received by God, that God is pleased in, the first part is that we come as soul. become righteous by the blood of Yeshua. Secondly, in truth means following the instructions, following the regulations. Just like the countless instructions of the Old Testament and according to the law of Moses, yes, we still have instructions today. Where, when, how? When? When do we give this worship? As a general idea, we worship God. We worship the living God. We worship the risen Lord. But we give worship. When we give worship, it's on the Lord's Day. And that's a day after the Sabbath. So it has to be on Sunday, that we give. So the time is, Acts 27, on the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. Revelation 1:10 says, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. So it is on the Lord's Day, we worship Him. On which day? And then where do we do that? Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to go out to the golf course. Where's my shepherd? The pasture. Yes. Oh, how great thou art in the ocean and hiking the mountain. Climb every mountain. I'm going to see the Creator's work out there. That's how I worship Him? No. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So that is to say, it is in the gathering that is in the name Yeshua that is called the body of Christ, the church. Where do we worship Him? In the church. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. So it must be in the gathering where the praise is given to His name, to Him for who He is and for what He has done. So the content of praise is these three things. For who God is, for what He has done, and for His name. What are the three things? For who He is, for what He has done, and for His name. And that is done in the gathering, in the church. We give worship together. So it's not an individual act. Prayer is an individual act. We can't have prayer meeting together too, but it's one-on-one. Prayer is an individual act, whereas worship on the Lord's Day is a corporate. It's corporate work. It's corporate act, meaning we do it together, making up the body as members of the church, of His body. So it has to be in the gathering in His name, two or three. Oh, wait a minute. Today I was too busy to go to church. I missed it. Oops, it's 10 o'clock. I got up at 10:05. And how many people we got in the house? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. We got 10 people in the house. Let's worship together. Is that worship? That's not worship. Not according to the truth, the law. Two or three gather is two or three different people who are not connected, who are not related at all. So that could mean one person there could have 100 family members, but they're still one. Right? But two or three meaning these three people have no other reason to be together except for the reason of worship. Except for the purpose of worship, we gather. Two or three in the name Yeshua. So where should you be on the Lord's Day every Sunday morning? Aquí. Estamos aquí. In la iglesia. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach it in Spanish. Yeah, I know. There's a little bit like, oh, is she going to continue in Spanish? No, that's all I'm going to do. So that's the place, the time. And then we give. What do we give? The sacrifice. Let's go to Romans 12. Before we close, we're going to look at this passage. 12, we start, we're going to look at the whole passage, but let's start with verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in the earlier NIV, which I'm reading from, spiritual act of worship, the later it says, your true and proper worship. So it means it's a spiritual worship, worship in spirit and truth. That's what it means. So the worship that is done in spirit and truth is not having this out-of-body experience. Some people think that worship in spirit means like, oh, I hear things. Wait, I hear things. I hear things. I'm feeling something. No, that's not what that means. You understand now. Spirit worship means to come as spirit and do it truthfully, meaning following the instructions. So orderly, the worship has to be. But then I bring the sacrifice. That is that you need to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Certainly that does not mean that you literally bring your body up into the altar and burn it up. We're not talking about human sacrifice. Rather, it's to give total service. Worship, another word for worship in English, is service. Come to our worship. Come to our service. Because it's the hour we serve. Latrero. So proskuneo means to fall, and latreo means to serve, like a servant. I serve. So worship and service. So it's the day in which I am giving my body So why body? Because in my body, there's everything. There's time. There's knowledge. There is talent. There is material money that's attached to my body, my life. So it's the day in which that I'm bringing offerings, I'm giving my time, and according to the given talent, I'm serving him. So on the Lord's day, it is not to just sit there for 2-hour program and then going home, jetting out of here, booking out of here. See you later, I did my thing, and now I'm going to go in to the golf course, to the mountains, to whatever I'm going to do. That's not what that means. Service means, yes, certainly the program matters, because the program, in 2-hour program, we are focusing on what worship means, the purpose of this gathering. We're focusing our strength, our energy, and our passion to do that. And it is not just worshiping and singing songs that we are doing this service. This day, whole day, is when we are giving him total service. So we must understand who he is and what he has done, how great his name is, so that in our gathering with our brothers and sisters, we are praising his name and giving him worship that he deserves. And we are doing our part, putting effort to do our part to serve him. So let's continue reading 3 from 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So all these things are outlining, giving examples, how according to one's gift that we are all serving. So some people on the Lord's day, you get turned to babysit. You look at the program like, oh man, I'm babysitting today. Everybody's wearing suit. I'm wearing sweatpants. And these kids are like burping up milk. And it's like, what is this? What is this? Like, where's my service? I need to go. That is service. You are worshiping and serving. You are giving your service even in the nursery as your babysit. And you're going like, oh, thank God I don't babysit. But you should be asking yourself, if you're not doing anything, you're in trouble. Yeah. What about driving the vans? I talk about driving the vans, and there's a few people who are happy when I talk about that. Because these guys, God bless them. They drive the vans, and yeah, at least it's daylight here, so you go in the morning. But Friday nights, they go at night, and then these people, they have their own car parked here. They got to drive the van and go to Queens or whatever and come back. It's 2 o'clock in the morning sometime, and they got to come back and park the car back, the van back, and pick up their car and go home. By the time they go home, it's 2, sometimes 3 if there's traffic. But then maybe they could be thinking like, oh man, my luck, I get deacon title and I have to drive the van. Great. But that's your service. If that's what you can do, you have to do that. And you do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. What do you say? Do it cheerfully. Some of you are going, thank God I don't have a driver's license. If your job is to clean the toilet, do it cheerfully. And then what? Let's continue. 9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And continue. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is not mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. So why in this chapter that was all started off with serving with gifts and then suddenly ending with loving and even loving your enemies? Because when we are worshiping in the house of God, we are doing it with fellow members of the body, meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to your neighbor, brother, sister. Yes, these are brothers and sisters born again in the same blood of Yeshua. So friends, if you're here for the first time and you're not a believer, not brother yet. Yeah, only those who you share the blood of Yeshua with, we are fellow brothers and sisters. But you have a chance to become a brother. Hallelujah, yes. So, brothers and sisters. When we have brother and sister, what do we have? We have tension. We have conflicts. And sometimes we will be in discord and not in harmony. So we are reminded, therefore, to see each other as souls, as fellow brothers and sisters, that we share the same blood, the blood of Yeshua, and we have the same desire to see His face so that we serve one another in peace. Even Yeshua said, if you bring a gift to me, if you have anything against your brother, leave it at the altar and make right with your brother and then give the gift. If you hold anything against your brother and you go, hallelujah, Lord is good, and singing on the stage and mic and doing all the stuff, but you hold something against your brother, God is saying, I'm not receiving any of that. So you have no peace with your brother, you are not giving service, you're not giving worship that's received. Only when you're peaceful with all your brothers and sisters, He's glad to receive your sacrifice. Uh-oh, yeah. Uh-oh is right. So we have to examine ourselves. There should be no broken relationship in the body of Christ. There should be nobody that you turn away from. Somebody's coming, hiding your face. Oh my God, they're coming down the stairs. Where do I go? Hiding behind the column. Or after the service, they're out of here. I mean, I remember seeing them during preaching, and then when I say, oh man, I don't see them. Like, where do they go? Did they get raptured? Because they're like, I don't want to associate with these people. I got better things to do. That's what that is. I got better things. Bagel is not that important, whether it's bagel or Dunkin' Donut or even air there you're sipping. The idea is to have fellowship. That's to say, I'm a member and you're a member and we're having fellowship. That's part of the worship today. Serving each other. What are your needs, brother? What can I pray for you? How's everything? How are you going? Is everything okay? So if you have any hard feelings, any hatred even, or any trouble with your brother, you need to be reconciled so that your worship is received. You need to look after one another. Ephesians 4:12, equip your brothers for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's glory, God's grace in its various forms. Why do we need to do this? Because we are still waiting for that day when the Lord will return. And when He returns, He will come back to those who have been waiting for His appearing. And they're waiting by coming into the gathering and worshiping in spirit and truth, longing for that day when they will finally see Him face to face in the place where there's no more tears, no more shame, no more suffering. Only seeing His beautiful face, that lovely face. The more you know Him, the more beautiful He becomes. I was praying this morning and my heart was breaking, and just the week and the troubles and the heartache and the burden of situations and people and all that. And I said, Lord, just show us your face and that will be enough for us. Let your face shine on us and the world will know you live. All we need is your face to shine on us, because you will give us the light of healing, the light of life, the light of strength, light of hope. If we have this worship received, all the worries and all the petty things that wear us down and discourage us. For how long do we have to do this? How long do we have to do this? How long do we have to take care of these souls and convince them and encourage them? For how long? All we need right now is for your face to shine on us, for us to see your beautiful face, and that will be enough for us. Amen. And if we come to His house with that heart, one day soon, we will be brought into His presence to see His face. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Let us all close our eyes and ask the question, have I had successful worship, or am I just a spectator? Just sitting here for 2 hours and going home once a week. You failed. You failed. Because of the success, for the success of worship, we need to pray every day. We need to obey every day. We need to gather as He calls us to and follow His word. Only then our worship can be successful. Without preparing that way, He will not receive it. Do you have any hard feelings about your brothers? You failed. Your worship failed. Have you mistreated him? You failed. What happens to people who fail their worship? They're hidden from the face of God. They have no hope. So whatever I've done up until this point, Lord, let it all pass and let it be buried in your blood. I want to start over again. Please light the fire in my heart. The fire, the desire, the passion to see your face so that I may worship you successfully in the days of my life here so that in that day I